Let's turn again in the Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Let me read again the words of verse number 19. The Lord's words, of course, to the one who returned thankful. The word of God says, "And he said unto him, Arise, and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's bow together again and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we humbly again come before thy word today. And we are conscious, O Lord, of a passage that is very familiar and one that we need to consider carefully, and that you'd instruct us and teach us, and that we would not again hold the things that are familiar in contempt, but rather value them. Something that is really very precious to your souls. So give us the grace to attend once more to the word. May it indeed come as a blessing to your souls. And give help therefore in the preaching and in the hearing. That in all things Christ would have the preeminence. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we do come today to perhaps one of the most familiar parts of the Gospel of Luke. The story of the one thankful Samaritan leper who was cleansed. And I suppose to help us try to appreciate this afresh, I want to ask you all a question. How do you think this man felt that night when he lay down upon his bed? What was going through his mind? How was he processing the events of that day? Waking in the morning, full of leprosy, lying down at night, cleansed and made whole. Surely we can begin to enter into his thoughts. Not fully, because we have no real grasp of what it was to be a leper. Nor have we laid our eyes upon Christ. Nor have we heard his audible words. And nor have we literally fallen down at his feet. So we are removed from the account to some degree, yes. But it is my desire that as we consider today, that we would, by God's grace, come to know more of the feelings. We shouldn't be scared of our feelings. Our feelings, our emotions are a good gauge of where our hearts are at, of what our thinking is like. When we think correctly, then we will feel correctly. And it's very important that we enter into the proper emotions of the child of God. Verse number 16 is certainly not a verse that is devoid of emotion. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. There's undoubtedly emotions involved that lead to the actions that we see in that verse. The miracles of Christ, they are the signs of the kingdom of Christ. They are signposts that point to the nature of the King and his kingdom. They are actions that are more than actions of mercy. They picture salvation itself. We know that disease comes from the fall, and therefore, understandably, disease often will picture sin. And there is no illness that is more a picture of sin than leprosy. And so what we see, verse 11 through 19, is we see a timeline. A timeline that brings this man from sickness to wholeness, from sin to salvation, from a useless outcast to a useful worshipper of God. Young people, children, I want you to really pay attention today. Sometimes I fear that you might think the services are not for you. When I turn 18, then church will be for me. Well, today I want to preach a children's message. It's called that. It's a Bible story. And I want to preach to every single boy and girl particularly. You're not too young to hear the word of God. My parents, you can listen as well. Hopefully you'll learn something. But I particularly want to focus on the boys and girls, because sometimes confession time, I might make sermons a bit too complicated. You may get lost in big words, and I don't want any child to leave the house of God without understanding the gospel of Christ. And so let's use the account of this leper, and there's a few possible responses. Let me talk to you parents for a minute or two. My desire certainly is that for some of you, you will remember what it was like to come to know Christ at the first. That you'll go back to the time when you first met the Lord. And it may well have been when you were a child. And you went to bed that night conscious, I'm a sinner, but I'm now saved. And may you remember some of the thoughts and the feelings of those days. Because as time passes, we become more content with not feeling as we ought. My desire perhaps might be for the children or for some adult here that you may come to the point you say, may this be me? May I go to bed tonight knowing something of the experience of this leper? May it be me today? Or perhaps you're a parent here and perhaps your desire is, may this be my child today? May they hear the gospel and may they come to this experience. These are appropriate responses when we come to think about this chronology of sin to salvation. So young people, boys and girls, we're going to have six headings, six very simple things that I want you to think about with me today. To begin with, I want you to think about the affliction of the leper. The affliction. Afflictions are a word that denotes suffering. Affliction is something that is not pleasant. It makes life difficult. And the disease of leprosy was certainly an affliction. It was a disease that was unto death. It began so, in such a small and insignificant fashion. The initial signs were almost impossible to detect. The disease was there, but for a time it was barely perceptible. And so, boys and girls, that is sin in your life. Right now, your parents, they may generally be pleased with you. You may do very little that would bring the wrath of your parents down. Your life is pretty good. It's in order. But let me tell you, the disease of sin is there. It's already there. It's in you from the beginning. And it will, over time, develop and spread. And it will come to the point that it's not hidden at all. Very plain and obvious to see. Some of you with older children will understand that timeline, won't you? You saw sin taking hold on your children's lives. Little by little, bit by bit, it grew, it spread through their lives until they were all consumed by the disease of sin. A disease that is such an affliction was a disease that man could not cure. Back in the story of Naaman, another famous leper, you have the account of the panic of the king. Oh, the maid, Naaman's wife's maid, sends Naaman to meet the prophet Elisha. And the king has a fit of panic before he gets to Elisha. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man who has leprosy? It was incurable. Boys and girls, a man could not cure some other man of leprosy. There was no cure. And hence it was a disease unto death. So you see the obvious parallels. Sin is in our soul, it grows, it spreads, it develops, and it will eventually lead to death, eternal death. Death and separation from God. For the wages of sin is death. And that future is something that is true presently in your affliction, as sin is present in your life. That's the affliction here. Well, what about their awareness of their condition? Well, we're told in the verse number 12 about these lepers. There are 10 of them at this point. And it said that they stood afar off. They stood afar off. Leprosy had the result in society of being an outcast. Turn back, please, to Leviticus chapter 13. Go back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and turn to chapter 13 of Leviticus. If you want to understand leprosy in the Bible, you've got to understand Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And in chapter 13, we have some of the accounts regarding the responsibility of those who were diagnosed with this disease of leprosy. Verse number 44, it says, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Certainly in these days we are more familiar with isolation for sickness than we were a few years ago. We're more familiar with that concept now. Well, here was God's method to prevent the spread of this illness. But it wasn't just about preventing the spread of illness. It was to teach the people the nature of sin and how sin brings defilement in the presence of God. Sin makes someone unclean in God's presence. And so God gave the word through Moses in Numbers chapter 5, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone of an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead." It was about defilement, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. God is in the midst. These diseases implied defilement, and there was to be a separation between God and sin. That was a picture. It was to teach the people, the young people, the children, as they watched the leper leave, nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. And so it is in the counsel and the purposes of God. God and sin will not dwell together. Boys and girls, God and sin will not dwell together. And your sin separates you from God. We know that in the final day, the words of judgment will come upon the ears of those who do not love and know the Lord. Listen to the words of Luke chapter 13, verse 27. "I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Those with a sin problem will not dwell eternally with God. And Peter understood that. Peter in Luke chapter 5 says this. Luke 5 verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" And so when you get to Luke 17, and you read about the lepers, "and they stood afar off," it means they were aware of their condition. They were separate from the people, and they were separate from Christ. In this timeline of sin to salvation, boys and girls, you must first of all understand that you already have the affliction of sin in your soul. But what you must understand next is that because of your sin, you have no right to approach God in worship, and you have no right to claim entrance into his presence. While sin is still in you, then heaven is barred from you. And you have the responsibility to stand afar off until your sin problem is dealt with. That's their awareness. And then the third place, we note the approach they make to Christ. Their approach is not physically, they're still standing afar off. But in verse number 13 it says, "And they lifted up their voices." Their approach to Christ is an approach of prayer. And that's the approach the sinner can make. Your sin renders you defiled and unclean before God, but you can still shout out and ask for Christ to have mercy upon you. You can call upon him in the midst of your sin. Though access is still barred in a sense, you call out from afar off and you say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." This is the prayer of faith. Why? Why did they call out in this way? Well, they called out because they had heard of him. Look at verse number 13 again. Or verse 12. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew his name, and they knew something of his authority, and they knew something of his history. They called him Jesus. That name that in Jewish thought, of course, denotes one who's a savior, Jesus, Joshua, savior, and one who is master. Now, what is interesting here, the word master, young people, you understand that Jesus is called various things in the New Testament. But this word master is only used by Luke. And every other time it is used in the mouth of one of the apostles. The apostles called Jesus master. It's not rabbi, it's not Lord, it's master. It speaks of one, again, who is an authority, one who's a teacher, certainly. But I wonder, and here I'm just speculating a little bit, I wonder, did the lepers learn this word for Jesus from the mouth of the apostles? Remember, they were sent out into the villages. They were sent out to preach the word of God. I can't be certain, but they're certainly using a term that belongs in the apostolic mouths. They had heard of him. And having heard of him, they put their hope in him. They asked for mercy. They don't claim a right to be forgiven. They want God's pity. What they knew of him, they knew of one who was compassionate. One who was willing to show mercy. In the timeline of salvation, somewhere in the timeline, there is the hearing of information about Jesus Christ. And so, boys and girls, your parents understand that. They understand that if you are to be saved, you must hear the name Jesus. But not just the name, you must hear about him. You must hear about him as he's promised in the Old Testament. And he comes in the Gospel and explained in the New Testament. You've got to hear about Jesus if you are to be saved. It's part and parcel of what it is to come to Christ. Hence, I'm glad to promote a children's story Bible that will be used to tell children about the Savior. That they'll hear of Jesus, one who loves sinners and one who's able to save sinners. You need to hear of him. The information about Christ is accurate and is verifiable. Back in youth camp, we had our talks were on the subject of truth. And the point was made several times that the truth claims of the gospel are historical and can be verified. They're real. We lose sight of this, but whenever the message of the resurrection is preached, there were those that could be asked, did you see Jesus? And they said, yes, I saw Jesus. 500 of them could bear witness to the fact that they saw the risen Jesus. Furthermore, we know that Mary was present in the upper room of the apostles. They could ask Mary, what happened when Jesus was born? And she gave a first-hand record of the account and could be questioned and examined. Do not think for a second, boys and girls, that a children's Bible story book is a book of fables. It's not imaginary tales. There was this real man, Jesus, who met a real group of 10 lepers who called out to him and he healed them. This is real and verifiable. And so as you hear of Jesus today, what hope do you have? Well, you have the hope of who he is. He is God and he is man. And he shows himself in the word of God to be compassionate and willing to hear your cries. I tell you with all authority, if you call upon him, have mercy on me today, he will not disregard that cry. You have no right for his ear. You cannot claim that he must save you. But I tell you, I know he will save you. Because he tells us so. Oh, the news of Christ spread. Yeah, the power of the preaching of the apostles. the word of personal testimony, perhaps there were lepers going around. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Oh, dear child of God, young person, perhaps you are saved. You make sure you tell others about Jesus as well. You spread the news that he saved you, and he can save others too. So they make this approach to Christ, having heard of him and hoping in him. And then the next thing we notice their attention and their obedience to the command of Christ. This is where things get a little strange, don't they, in terms of our understanding of the word of God. You've got verse number 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them. He didn't say to them, you're clean. He didn't say to them, I will clean you or cleanse you. He says to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Who were the priests? Well, they were the Jewish religious leaders. They were those who had the authority of the temple and the religious rituals. And the 10 lepers, they give attention to the words of Christ and they obey those words. Isn't that what's happening here, young people? That's what's happening. They're hearing. What does he say? Go to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they obeyed. Now here we must understand the procedure. Turn back, please, now to Leviticus again. Back to Leviticus chapter 14 this time. I said to you, Leviticus 13 and 14 are very important if we understand the practice of leprosy and the procedures of the Gospels. Why go to the priests? Because the priest was the only one who had the authority to tell the leper, you're clean. I think, boys and girls, what did that mean? What did it mean if the priest told the leper, you're clean? It meant he was no longer an outcast in a city, but could go back into his normal business, back with his family perhaps, back to his work, back to life. And so the priest was the one who had the responsibility to pronounce that the leper was now clean. He was the one who could give them a clean bill of health. And so Leviticus chapter 14, you have in the verse number 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Just a passing comment again. Please note again the commitment of Jesus to obey the law of God. This sinless Savior was committed to obey the law of God in every part. So he says, you go and do your duty. But what did it mean? He tells them to go to the priests in the knowledge that when they got there, they would be cleansed. And so it is an implied promise of Christ. And the lepers believed. Here we see in their actions, the actions of faith. Faith that trusts the word of Christ. You know, young people, if you're to be saved, you've got to believe in Christ Jesus. And to believe in Jesus is to believe that what he says is true. And so he says, come to me and you'll have rest. Call upon me and I'll hear. Believe and be saved. Those words are true. And if you don't believe those, you cannot be saved. But believing them is part of the process of coming to know salvation. Faith that trusts the word of Christ. But faith also that trusts in the work of Christ. Here, we've got to understand a little bit about what happens in Leviticus chapter 14. And in Leviticus 14, verse number 4, there is a command for the priest to take 2 birds. These birds had to be alive, they had to be clean. And these birds, one of the birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The other bird was then dipped in the blood and released and allowed to go free, loose in the open field, verse number 7. You may be scratching your going, what is this about? This is so strange. I don't see people doing this in our lives. No, but you can read about it here. And it's a very important picture lesson again. These two birds, they picture the work of Christ. We believe, we understand that Jesus came in a true humanity. If you like, in an earthen vessel. In humanity, he came, and in humanity, he died. And he died in the power of the Spirit of God. He was killed, if you like, on the cross over running water. And the virtue that comes from his blood is then the virtue that he takes as the second bird and ascends into heaven, bringing the blood to heaven itself. And so we see the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ in the picture of the birds. And the lepers are being shown this. Their sin defiles them, but there's cleansing in the blood of a sacrifice shed and rising triumphant to heaven itself. A wonderful picture of the gospel. And the lepers are being told, your cleansing does not rest in your power. The priest did not cleanse you. The cleansing comes from God alone. And you trust in the word of Christ and in the work of Christ. And if you go back to Luke chapter 17, you will notice a very important thing. Does not say at the end of verse 14, they were cleansed and so they went. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. They acted by faith in the word and the work of Christ. And as they go, believing the word of Christ, so they are therefore cleansed. And there's a vital lesson there. One of the ways in which the devil will stop you from believing, dear young person, is by convincing you must see some sort of sign. Some sort of sign in your life that demonstrates that God is real and true. And so I won't be saved until I have that sign. I won't be saved until God changes my life. Perhaps you realize your sin, you realize you're far off, and you say, well, Lord, you deal with my sin and then I'll trust in you. No, it doesn't work that way. You trust in Christ, you go in the way, and then you're cleansed. That's the nature of saving faith. It is as you go to Christ, he saves. He saves. Now, those of you, again, who love Christian doctrine will appreciate that in this timeline of conversion, we are looking at the work of man here. We understand that God takes the heart of stone out and puts in a heart of flesh. We understand that fleshly heart hears and believes the word of God and then calls upon Christ for faith. But all of that unseen work is not seen by the leper. That unseen work of a changed heart happens, but from their understanding, they call upon God. Christ says come, or Christ says go, and they go. That's how man understands it. The secret work of regeneration happens, yes. But from man's perspective, they hear the command of Christ. They're attentive to the command. They obey the command and they're saved. End of story. It is that profoundly simple. So, young person today, Christ says to you, trust in me. Turn from your sin, put your trust in me. And as you do so, I give you the guarantee he will save you. He will save you. So in this timeline, let's think in the fifth place about the adoration that one leper shows to Christ. In many ways, this one leper is the point of the story. It's yet another time when the Lord is going to rebuke the Jews for their unbelief. The one who comes back is a leper. Most authorities suggest that therefore the others may have been Jews. Hard to be certain, but certainly the emphasis, the fact that one, a Samaritan, comes back. The Samaritans who had no dealings with Jews, the Samaritans, this mixed race of people who had adulterated the worship of God. You go back to 2 Kings and read about the beginning of the Samaritans. The Lord works in this way to shame the Jews. And this one comes. It's hard, again, to be certain about the other nine. What about the other nine? We're not told any details. And There are many writers, and they run off and they preach entire sermons on the nine. Yet we're not told about the nine. We're told about the one. So let's focus on the one while we have application considering the nine. The difference may well be not that one was thankful and nine were not, but that nine did not express their gratitude and one did. The one that returns is one that comes back and expresses their gratitude to the Lord. He is one who offered public praise. Verse number 15, with a loud voice glorified God. This is the matter of public praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, Psalm 50 verse 23. To glorify God is to tell others publicly what God is like. It is to announce and affirm the character of God in praise. If you like, he's walking towards a priest. This is the scenario, I think. He's walking towards a priest. He understands he's been cleansed. And he stops in his tracks. And he goes back and he glorifies God as he returns towards Jesus. I do believe that he'll go back to the priest later on. That's not the point. But he turns back and he glorifies God. He says, God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. If you like, he echoes the words of the Old Testament. Who is Jehovah? Merciful, kind, abundant in loving kindness towards his people. And he brings glory to God. Verse 16, not only does he offer public praise, he shows the demonstration of public worship. He falls down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. You'll note that Luke interchangeably shows that the leper glorifies God and thanks Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is God. It's one of those implied proofs in this text. Jesus is no one else than the Son of God. And Jesus is worshipped here in verse number 16. And he receives that worship. He doesn't turn the leper away. He gladly receives worship. Dear young person, we worship Jesus here. He is the Son of God. And we worship his name. And we do so in praise and in worship and with a spirit of thanksgiving. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Later on, Paul will tell the believers in Thessalonica that they are to, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And here, the rubber hits the road, as we say. This timeline of conversion is a timeline that must come to the point where the believer comes to offer thanks to Christ. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. I put down J.C. Ryle this morning to read his thoughts on the Gospel of Luke. And he says this, the lesson before us is humbling, heart-searching, and deeply instructive. The best of us are far too like the nine lepers. And here he's going to talk about the nine lepers. We are more ready to pray than to praise. And more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank him for what we have. Murmurings and complainings and discontent abound on every side of us. Few indeed are found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and sitting their wants and trials on a hill. These things ought not so to be. But all who know the church and the world must confess that they are true. The widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day. It is a plain proof of our little humility. How true some of those words are. We want this. And we grumble. And we do not say we have this and give thanks. I love the way he puts it. We hide our mercies under a bushel. We hide our mercies. And we set our wants and trials on a hill. May God have mercy on our ingratitude. And may we, by God's grace, echo the example of this leper. This is our positive duty. In everything, give thanks. What may be the reason for ingratitude? Young people here, I'm going to speak to you again. Because children, young people, they're not immune to the spirit of ingratitude. What does that mean? Why might you not be thankful? Well, there's a few possible reasons. You might take the giver for granted. Comes to your birthday. You can always rely on Granny. Grandmother, she always gives the gifts. And you take her for granted. And therefore, you're not thankful. It may well be you take the gift for granted. There was initial thanksgiving, but then it's laid to the side. And the gift, well, it's there now. It's mine now. Nobody can take it away from me. And you forget to be thankful for the gift. You were initially thankful, but then it's laid to the side. It may well be that you become distracted by something else. Other gifts distract. Other things creep in upon. And one of the thoughts regarding the other nine is that they were in such a hurry to get back to their lives that they forgot to come back and say thank you. They were so distracted by their lives, perhaps. Or perhaps it's because we don't appreciate the value of the gift. So the child and the grandparent comes with an envelope. There's a piece of paper in the envelope. Some sort of security bonds or stocks. The child is just a piece of paper. And they've no grasp of the value of the gift they've been given. They don't understand it. And so you see the parallels here. We take Christ for granted. He's the always giving Savior. And we forget to be thankful because it's who He is. He always gives. He's abounding in grace. And therefore we take Him for granted. Or perhaps we take for granted the gift because, well, we have our eternal security. We've got the gift of salvation. It will never, ever be taken from us. And therefore we forget the gift. Or it may be, again, that we don't appreciate the value of the gift. We've forgotten what it's like to be afar off. We've forgotten what it's like to have sin in and through our entire being. We've forgotten what it's like to be a leper. And we've forgotten the value of the gift. I don't know. But I do know the Bible says, in everything give thanks. In everything, in every circumstance, at every time, give thanks unto God. Quit your mourning. Count your blessings. That's where we must get to. You say, but preacher, I have this and this and this and this. I have all these things. But if you have Christ, you have everything. The adoration that one leper showed to Christ. And then finally in this timeline, there is the assurance that Christ gives. Literally, Christ says in verse number 19, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath saved you." And this word for make you whole is the same word for salvation. And it is an expression that is used in the Greek for both physical deliverance, for healing, and for spiritual salvation. It's used both ways. You turn back to Luke chapter 7, and you'll see it used there, Luke chapter 7. The woman in Simon's house, this one who has been forgiven much, who loves much. And the Lord says to her in verse 50, He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." The same phrase. She's not been healed from any physical infirmity, rather. She's known forgiveness. Who is this? Verse 49, "That forgiveth sins also." Forgiveness is the same as being made whole. Christ is saying to this leper, "You're saved. You're saved. Not only are you physically whole, but you're saved. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a new man. Go your way and walk with God." Again, I'm not sure, but the other nine, all 10 were healed. There's only one saved in this way. I don't know. But I do know that one man showed his heart. He revealed his heart as being thankful. And as a thankful man, he gave evidence of the new heart that he had towards Christ. from the love of Christ. And I do believe there is a connection here between a thankful spirit and the assurance of salvation. When we are grumbling and lack thanksgiving, we are more likely to doubt the mercies of God. And there's a connection between our determination to give thanks to God and the assurance of his acceptance and peace. Faith that is instrumental in salvation. We know that here. Faith is necessary. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Without faith, you're not made whole. Without trusting in Christ, you're not saved. That's that simple. But there's also this connection that by faith we hear the words of Christ, and the words of Christ give us the affirmation that brings us assurance of salvation. Jesus says, "Believe in me, and you shall be saved." Therefore, as we believe in Christ, we hear his words of affirmation, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This, I believe, is the timeline, isn't it? So let's go with this man to his home that night. Because he's allowed to go home. And he goes and lies in his own bed for the first time in Dino's how long. And he lies back upon the pillow. And he thinks. And he says, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." He's happy. He's joyful. Sin's been done away with because he's met the Savior. May that be your experience today. I want to sing as we close today. It's hymn number 284 in the hymnals. 284, we're going to sing this prayerfully. I don't think we ever sing this here, but let's sit in our seats. 284. If you don't use the hymnal, you'll know the words very well. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." We'll sing this through twice, please, Daniel. We'll sing it through twice. Just sit in your seats. And may this indeed be the prayer and the confession of your heart today. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." God, we thank you for the mercies that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. We thank you for one who loved us, and gave himself for us, who came and shed his blood that we might go free, that we who are afar off from God can be brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And we pray, O God, that these simple gospel truths will be written upon all of our hearts today. That you'd help us, O Lord, to take that simple step of believing the gospel and trusting that you'll save our souls. Forgive us our sins. Oh Lord, we pray you'd forgive us for our ungratefulness. We forgive us, oh Lord, that we're not thankful as we ought to be. Oh Lord, we've taken the gift for granted. What a mercy that you'd save a wretch like me. Oh Lord, bless our souls. Bless this Sabbath day to your hearts. And may it indeed be our delight. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.